Man, it's going to be hard to follow up Brother Horner and the great, great material that he had in the last lesson. If I might be humble, let me just say a couple of things about this and what he has just said. Listen, younger guys, especially to what he said. Now abides topical, textual, and expository, but the greatest of these is expository. It is typical in the preacher's training school, university format to preach topically and textually first. And there are a number of reasons why. One reason is because it's easier. Another reason is because many of those who are involved in that setting are very good teachers and preach in a way that's great topically and textually. And you categorize things. Expository, though, is something that you need to pay attention to. And here's why. A person may be a great topical or textual preacher and yet never be a serious expositor. But a person cannot be a serious expositor without also being a good topical and textual preacher. Now think about that. Because in topical and textual preaching, you master the text. But in expository preaching especially, the text masters you. Everything, most of all, you, goes through the text. And that's why expository preaching is so important for you and for the church. Would have loved to have given him the rest of my time, but this is an important subject. Not in the pulpit. You are important. Second class, second rate, my supporting cast, my homies, far, far from it. How we need to treasure, value, and appreciate those who are not in the pulpit and yet are still supported by the church to work in various areas of ministry, or maybe they are not supported and they simply do this as a labor of love. We need to value and treasure these people, but sometimes we do not as the gospel preachers, as the pulpit men. Not the way that we should. I suggest that this is very wrong. And it's wrong for a number of reasons. Number one, it's wrong theologically. You don't have a theological leg to stand on to treat with disrespect or as a second-rate, second-class person those who are not in the pulpit yet they serve the church in various capacities. We believe, and rightly so, in the priesthood of all believers, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. We believe in every member ministry. So what kind of theological leg does anybody have to stand on who would indicate that these people are second rate or second class? We believe in the body principle, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through about 27. That the body of Christ is composed of many members, yet every member is vitally important. How can we apply that in a congregational sense if we're not even applying among ourselves as we ought to with our fellow ministers, preachers, teachers, and the like? Last year at Focal Point, we were talking about elders at some point, and I started thinking of the fact that over the years, I have worked with 55 different men who served in that capacity. And I started thinking about those men and their love for the Lord and the investment that they had made in the Lord's work and in my family and me personally. And I'm glad to have gotten this particular subject because it caused me to think about the men that I had worked with over the years whose primary position was not that of being in the pulpit. Yet they made an invaluable contribution to the cause of Christ in the local works that they served. And you know what? I came up with 15 men. I've worked with 15 men over the years who worked in 7 or 8 different capacities. One man was an elder in the church, partially supported by God's people to counsel and to visit. Others worked in the areas of education, visitation, personal evangelism, youth, for example. But one does not have theological credibility to say those people are second rate and second class. That lacks integrity to say that. It lacks integrity to indicate that. Secondly, exegetically, it is such a woefully lacking view. How can you support this as a preacher of the gospel that I am the big kahuna and you are lesser players in this? Now, I realize some preachers try to justify it. I'm just saying it's flat out wrong. You're not the top gun. The top gun's the one who's at the right hand of God. You're the little servant of an illustrious God, and that's the best that you can ever hope for, okay? John 3 and verse 30. He must increase. I must decrease. From an exegetical perspective, I think of Nehemiah chapter 3. In Nehemiah chapter 3, there's 32 verses. And 31 times in 32 verses, the Word of God uses these expressions. Next to, or after. They are rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. What's the emphasis? It's upon the teamwork. It's upon unity and togetherness. Next to, 31 times, 32 verses. It sounds to me like, not in the pulpit, not Nehemiah, not Ezra. You are important. You're crucial. You're treasured. You're valuable. How about Romans 16? You read Romans chapter 16 and no less than 26 names are mentioned by the Apostle Paul of people who are members at the Lord's church at Rome. And you know what's striking about that? Hey, Mike, he's never been there. He hasn't gone to Rome just yet. And he is intimately familiar with at least 26 people. He's talking about things that they do and that they've done. In many cases, he not only mentions their name. Now, stop and think about that, gospel preacher. How many churches that you've served over the years can you even think of the names of 26 people? Good. How many churches that you've never been to can you do that to? That's right. And yet Paul could. What a man. He was concerned about the church, and he understood the place of every member ministry. Did some of those people in Romans 16 preach? Undoubtedly. Did all of them? See, from an exegetical perspective and looking at Scripture, we can see how Paul and his circle of friends are often mentioned. I'm sure that those men preached, but not all of them preached all the time. There were other things to be done. Wow. So from an exegetical perspective and a theological perspective, we need to understand and appreciate and treasure the value of those who are in the pulpit. But not just that, how about personally? Personally and practically. Who is more important? Peter or Andrew? Who's more important? You say Peter, and that's the impulsive, instinctive response. Then you go, wait a minute. Who brought Peter to the Lord? Andrew. Who's more important? Ananias or Paul? Who's more important? You see how God treasures and values those who may not always be up in the pulpit preaching. From a very practical perspective, those of us who preach, we need to treasure and value those not in the pulpit because of the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. We need to do that because it's simply the practice of Christianity. And what I've come to discover and appreciate more and more is that as God's man, as a gospel preacher, I cannot always be everywhere and I cannot always do everything. And there are others who are not in the pulpit who are quick to do the things that need to be done. Because you're present right now, there are likely some things being done back home by someone else as simply a labor of love. Somebody's picking up the slack. Somebody taught you Bible class last night. Somebody did things like that. And we need to treasure and appreciate those people and let them know often how much they mean to us and to the cause of Christ. Why? Why should we express our appreciation? Why should we express how much we value and treasure these people? I'm going to give you eight reasons, eight things that we should really appreciate about them. Eight reasons why we should appreciate those who are not in the pulpit. We should appreciate, first of all, their virtue. Their virtue. That is a good word. Virtue. Virtuous. I wish the word were used more, and I guess it's a commentary on our society that it's not. But the word virtue or virtuous means conforming to what is good. Chaste. Pure. Those who are not in the pulpit, who are laboring in various capacities, visitation, personal work, counseling, helping our young people, helping the parents help the young people to develop in the Lord. Education, making sure that the Bible class is solid and that people are getting fed well. All of those types of individuals, they're virtuous. The word is used three times in the Old Testament. Miss Betty, each time that she's a woman. Ruth 3 and verse 11, she was a virtuous woman. Proverbs 12 and verse 4, a noble wife, a virtuous wife, is her husband's crown. Proverbs 31, verse 10. A virtuous woman who can find. You go to the New Testament. If there is any, what? Virtue. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Think on these things. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 5. In the Christian graces, we're to add virtue. God has called us in His own glory and virtue to a higher, better life. We should treasure, we should love and appreciate deeply those who are not in the pulpit because they're virtuous. I appreciate Wayne so much mentioning last night, and I know we'll say a whole lot more about it, and I know that Trent and Andy and the elders feel the same way of this congregation. So many people who behind the scenes helped to make sure everything was done. I'm thankful for the people that kept putting drinks and water in the ice chest and put ice in it. All of the work that went into the meals each day. People that came up here and cleaned up the building. So many things that we could often take for granted, but people of virtue responded. And we want to appreciate that and treasure that. We should appreciate, we should treasure those who are not in the pulpit because of their affection. As Paul would write in Thessalonians, it really was a labor of love. They love the church. They love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. You know, I think of a fellow that I've worked with in recent years who I think of as a person of virtue, and a number of you know him, Randy Scott. He's a graduate of Southwest. Here's a guy who wants to do what is good and whose interest is simply being pure and chaste and encouraging our young people. He's one of those 15 or so people I've been blessed to work with. And a number of you know who I'm talking about, and you're going to say, amen, he's that type of guy. He really is. But also there is that debt treasuring such people because of their affection. There can be no question that they love the Lord, His Word, and His people. They're not perfect any more than we who preach are perfect. But they love the church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. I think of people that I've worked with through the years. And some of you older men, grayer heads, will remember this brother perhaps. I preached in Abilene, Texas a number of years ago where Mike now preaches. I was a lot younger then, but one of my shepherds, and how blessed I was to have him, was a man by the name of James D. Williford. If you don't recognize that name, you will by the time I'm through. In the 40s and 50s, he was one of the finest preachers in the Brotherhood. He worked in radio with Herald of Truth when the program got started. He was one of those dignified, nice-looking gentlemen, but the Word of God could just flow from his lips. And I met him at a time when he was older and he had had brain surgeries for cancer. He had two or three of them. And never have I met somebody who loved a man more who was trying to be a gospel preacher. Man, I was wet behind the ears. I was so green. And all he did was love and encourage me. I never detected a moment of resentment. I never detected any kind of animosity. All I ever got from him was love. And that's because he loved the Lord. He loved the church. People like that are to be treasured. They are to be valued. Because I'm going to tell you, if the normal state of affairs continues, if you continue to live your life, one day you would be that old preacher. One day, your mind may not be quite as sharp as it one time was. One day, maybe you'll have to experience surgeries and difficulties. But may we have the love for the Lord and for the church and for the young men coming along in that 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 principle to do what we can to love that next generation in. That is the principle of legacy. Of legacy. What kind of legacy are we working toward right now and leaving? So, relating to younger preachers, relating, I think of young men who've come along and gone through a school of preaching where I preached, that we helped support, and they were involved with the congregation. What kind of interest did I take in them? How did I love them? Did I love them the way James Williford loved me? Have I tried, in accordance with my own personality and limited abilities, to reach out to those fellows and encourage them? Well, you look at the word here in this study. I want you to think of the word valuable. Valuable. Virtue or virtuous, that's the V. A is what? Affection. L would be loyalty. We should treasure those who are not in the pulpit yet serve the Lord in various capacities so well because of their loyalty, their faithfulness. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Not only are they loyal to God and His Word, but it's not uncommon for people in other capacities to really show their loyalty and faithfulness to you. That they trust you, that they depend on you, and that they think that you are truly trying to serve the Lord. You want to know what are the most powerful motivations that will keep you faithful to God? Knowing that not only God Himself is counting on you, but there are a lot of people who believe in you. They believe in you. And they are going to be loyal to the Lord. And they'll be loyal to you as long as they think you're going to be loyal to the Lord. And that is such a blessing. So L in that word valuable, they're loyal. Faithful friends. Proverbs 17:17. Friends that will even tell you what you need to hear. When I think of those not in the pulpit and how we should treasure them and value them, I think of their uprightness. That's the U in valuable. Those 15 individuals that I have served with over the years who were not in the pulpit but who labored in various capacities, they were upright. They were good. Like the Lord, they went about doing good. Acts 10 and verse 38. I was in a gospel meeting several months ago in Valdosta, Georgia, and I worked with one of the preachers there, and the guy was tireless in his visitation. He was tireless in his evangelistic efforts. And while I was there for the meeting, we averaged 8 visits a day, he and I. And he left an incredible impression on me about his uprightness. He really cared about people. He was a good man. Talk about living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2:11 through 14. He was really doing it. And when he and I would drive from place to place to make those visits, he would talk to me about these individuals, and I knew that he knew these people. And that he cared about him. Upright. We need people like that in the church. And he's just a great example, a great illustration. People who are upright. And when we work with other people as gospel preachers, people who get into the pulpit, let's remember that those with whom we are blessed to work are upright. The things that you both learned and received and heard and saw me do, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4, verse 9. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2 and verse 6. They know the Lord. Philippians 3:10. They're upright. And what a wonderful dynamic it is in a local setting when you have people like that all around you. I'm blessed to work with 6 elders. Work under their oversight. I know that they're active visiting. I know that they really care about the church. And when I'm away, often one of them handles the preaching. I appreciate that upright spirit. The word valuable, look at the next letter, which should be what? A. The principle of acceptance. We owe those brethren our acceptance. It is not me, you. It's us. It's us. Accept one another, Romans 15:7.
We may have different roles, but I tell you what, we stand on equal footing before God. And I tell you what, there's going to be a whole lot of people who work in the capacities that I'm privileged to be dealing with in this lesson who are going to be a lot closer to the God in heaven than me. They are. Because of their labors. Accept them. Accept them. In Philippians chapter 1, and this has to do with fellowship. And you know, we talk a lot about fellowship, but it's one of those words that we throw about, and it's not really seen. The early church prayed and fasted. The church of today talks and eats. Think about it. Fellowship. Fellowship, and I'm not saying we can't have great fellowship together when we eat, but there's a whole lot more to real fellowship than simply sharing a meal, although that can be a wonderful means to sharing in a deeper, richer way, certainly. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think you are. But in Philippians 1, the idea of fellowship is really brought out. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-11, and when you look at the verses, verses 3 through 5, verses 6 through 8, verses 9 through 11, here's basically what Paul says to these brethren. His sweetheart church. I think it was Brother Avon Malone who used to say, every preacher needs a Philippi because every preacher is going to have a Corinth. I like that. His sweetheart church. Well, in these verses he says, and it really has to do with what fellowship's all about. I have you in my mind. I treasure you. I value you. I appreciate you. I have you in my mind. You see that? Then it says, I have you in my heart. It's only right for me to think of you this way. Because you're in my heart. You're in my head. You're in my heart. And then verses 9 through 11, you're in my prayers. You're in my prayers. How about acceptance there? There is no fourth category saying, you're on my nerves. Is there? Is there not? Be ever thankful that there are people out there working in various capacities in the local church that accept you. They accept you. They go to bat for you. They trust you as you're trying to do your work. Accept them. Accept them. We are to the letter B. Are we not invaluable? Correct? We should appreciate them as a blessing. We should treasure them as a blessing. Those who are not in the pulpit, treasure them as a blessing. I remember one year, a nephew of mine, on December 25th, on Christmas, opening presents, his clothes. He was only 4 or 5. And he said something that I will never forget. Brother O'Bannon, he said, "What present? What present?" He's looking for the blessing. It's clothes. It's not really what he's looking for, but it may be what he needs. I tell you what, sometimes these people who serve in other areas of ministry, it may not be what we were looking for so much as the preacher in the pulpit, but it may be something that we needed, really. And sometimes we go, we're present. We need it. And we didn't know how vital and important and treasured they were until they were no longer around. We need each other. We need each other. And we need to bless each other, to speak well. I believe we ought to give people our blessings now with whom we're privileged to work. Paul did. How often did he begin epistles with something like this? I thank God for you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Bless them. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is useful to edification, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Matthew 12:34-37. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. And oh, how thankful we should be for those in various capacities serving the church through the years who have come up to us and blessed us. They have blessed us. And we as preachers, those of us who are in the pulpit, should be quick, so very quick, to acknowledge and bless others. Because we often are the most visible ones in a congregation. But you know what? We shouldn't give a rip about visibility. We ought to give an awful lot of concern to glorifying God and blessing others who help the cause of Christ immeasurably. Immeasurably. B was blessing. L, a let us attitude. Let us. I like that expression. You can't think of that expression, let us, very much without thinking of the book of Hebrews, can you? Let us fear, Hebrews 4:1. Let us go on to perfection, Hebrews 6:1. Let us provoke. Let us offer the praise of our lips, Hebrews 13:15. So many other passages, you look at that expression in the book of Hebrews, and my point is this, we should appreciate those not in the pulpit because we value and treasure their encouragement, that they have a let us attitude. They know what some of us who are in the pulpit have forgotten or neglected, that one person cannot do everything, that one person cannot be everywhere. While I've been here, one of our members died. Family wanted me to do the funeral. I couldn't do it. You know why? Because I cannot be two places at once. And I knew the family, and I knew they'd want me to be here. What that means is someone else in the congregation preached that funeral. They encouraged those people that were hurting. And not only did they do that, but they encouraged you indirectly because it allowed me to stay here. And not only that, but it encouraged me directly because they understood what the family felt, what the family wanted. And they're saying, I'll pick up the slack here. But Mosher, while you're gone, it's a different situation somewhat, but while you're gone, somebody's having to pick up the slack in a school of preaching. Slightly different dynamic, but the principle still holds true, doesn't it? Encourage. And no one in the New Testament is quite the master of encouragement like Barnabas. Son of encouragement. Acts 4:34-37. Thank you. Wow. You look at Barnabas in Acts 9, and who is it who speaks up for Saul of Tarsus, for Paul? It's Barnabas. They all are kind of wondering about him. Is he trying to infiltrate the church? You know, I know some good conservative sound brother was thinking whenever Paul became a Christian, Saul, man, what's he doing? This guy that made havoc of the church. He's just trying to get in. He's a terrorist. Thank you very much, Mike. Now, somebody was thinking that, even if they weren't verbalizing. Amen?
Yes, sir.
But Barnabas is the guy who speaks up for Paul. And you know what? I guarantee you that Paul never forgot it. How about in Acts 11 when there is a fledgling congregation that has begun in Antioch? The church at Jerusalem sends who? Barnabas. That's right. Stop and think about that. Are you the type of person that the church would think of sending to a young group of Christians to help them grow and to bring more souls to Christ. I guarantee you, I know some Christians that they would not rank on my top 10,000 list for that job. If you send them, they can kill it. If you send them, they can discourage it. If you send them, they can make it cynical and negative, and they can take what wonderful things God's been doing and somehow they can mess it up. Barnabas was somebody that they knew they could count on to encourage. And you know what? Most of us are blessed to be around an awful lot of people like that, aren't we? They encourage. Even with old John Mark, Acts 15, that sharp contention that arises between Paul and Barnabas about John Mark, take him, don't take him. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul would write, bring Mark, he's useful to me in ministry. Here is somebody who would take someone who had messed up, who had failed. Anybody in this room ever failed? Any of us ever failed? I thank God for Barnabas types who may not be in the pulpit today who encourage us when we flop and when we fail and when we behave in a way that we never should have. And they encourage us to keep going and to do the right thing. Those who are not in the pulpit will be some of the most valuable Barnabai, the plural of Barnabas, that you ever will run into. Lastly, valuable, the letter is E. Those who are not in the pulpit should be appreciated, treasured, and valued because of their enjoyment. They enjoy serving God. They enjoy. I worked with a youth minister, a guy who was just really our associate. His name was Wes McAdams. So full of energy, solid as a rock with our young people and helping teach them and doing things with them. And yet, man, he was just one of those guys that you're around him and boom, you could just tell he loved God, he loved people, and he loved the Word, and that's what his life was all about. You know what? He was only like 21 years old. And it's difficult to say that somebody that's 21 has a maturity beyond their years, but he was 21 and kind of had a maturity beyond his years. But the maturity came because his delight was in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In your presence there is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Sometimes, I gotta tell you, I get a little irate at some of us who preach. We act as if it's just something we've got to do. There's always sermons that need to be preached, classes that need to be taught, visits that need to be made. Sometimes preaching is hard. There's no question about that. But it is the highest, the hardest, the holiest, and the happiest life on earth. It is! And we ought to enjoy it! And we ought to enjoy those who are involved in various aspects of service. That your joy may be full. Preacher, pulpit man, don't be a killjoy. And thank God when you're tempted to become one, there are probably people working around you in various capacities doing their work, and they absolutely love it, and you start to see it, and you are reminded, hey, how could I start to get this bad attitude? These people, those not in the pulpit, who work in areas like education, counseling, young people, evangelism, education, they should be appreciated. They should be treasured. They should be praised. They should matter to us, those of us who preach in the pulpit, because most assuredly, they matter to God. Thank you all.